Good morning, church family. It is another beautiful day in San Diego. Never get tired of saying that, because it is. And welcome to those who are visiting this morning. We thank you for joining us in our worship experience. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. The older I get, I seem to be finding dimensions of the gospel that I've never, seen before, and it seems to drive me more and more into the simplicity of the gospel. It's easy to learn complexity because we're taught that the more knowledge you have, the more complex that knowledge, the smarter you are, the better you are, the better grades you get, the bigger degrees you get. You know how the system works. And it's interesting to me because, Jesus himself said that unless we become his children, we cannot enter the kingdom. And then he went on to say that we are in the kingdom. You are in the kingdom. Do you know that? This morning, you're in the kingdom. The spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom is guided and directed by the hand of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know if you're like me and you've been in the organized church long enough, you say, well, yeah, we get that. And that's what the guys at the top and the girls at the top now, women and men, that's what they do. They are guided by the Holy Spirit, and then they tell us what we need to do. Well, that's really not what Jesus meant when he told his disciples, as he was in the process of returning back to the Father, the physical kingdom, he clearly stated to them that you will not be alone. I am going back to the Father, but I am going to send what? The Holy Spirit. And as I said, as the older I get, the more I feel the need for that, because I've already gone through all the intellectual aspects and all the other parameters and guidelines and that I have to pass through the hoops I jumped through becoming a pastor. And I realize that Jesus, even though he honored and did respect at times the system that he was very much a part of, the Jewish religious system, but he also was led by the Spirit. We are told he was led by the Spirit. And as he was led by the Spirit, he guided a group of men and women to a point in their life where their total dependence was on the Holy Spirit. Total, complete dependence. There was no structure to say. There was no office building that they could go to and receive guidance and knowledge. The Spirit was the very center. It was the center of the hub. It was the very essence of the early church. Whatever the Spirit said, they followed. Sometimes maybe they got into discussions. And they had maybe even arguments. We know Peter and Paul did. They had discussions. But the Spirit continued to lead each individual and also eventually the leadership that evolved out of the early Christian church. It's significant to me. I've been reading a book written by a... He's a Christian, but the emphasis of the book is not looking at the Reformation from necessarily a Christian point of view. It's looking at the Reformation and the elements of the Reformation and how that applies today. And what's interesting is that this author has come to the conclusion, and I went and checked him out and looked at the various tenets of the early Christian Reformation, and I realized that he's right. Every single one of the tenets of the early Christian Reformation, the Protestant Reformation we call it, is focused on the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that that Reformation can continue to teach the people of God is if we emphasize the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Spirit that Jesus gives us. And the only way that we know that we are walking in the Spirit, and if you read the writings of the writers of the New Testament over and over and over again, the theme or the idea is that we must walk in the Spirit. Now, this morning, as I continue in this series, I have the title and I have a subtitle. Kingdom Living is the main title, the main focus, the main direction that we want to go. But I put as a subtitle, Walk in the Light. Now, it's interesting because in the secular world, or I hate to call it just the secular world, because then we would look immediately to the dark side or the secular world. But in the world outside of Christianity, there is an emphasis on light, following the light. In fact, they use the word the light. It's interesting because we are being slowly but surely confused, whether we like it or not. The media and Hollywood and people that are authors of books and whatnot, they are taking slowly and rewriting or reprogramming society and reprogramming our brains. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be conscious of this. And it's becoming more obvious now than probably ever has been in my life. And listen to this. Good becomes bad, and bad becomes good. And what's hard is that often when we're stuck in this transition, this rethinking, this reprogramming process in culture, what happens is that there are no dividing lines, that it's all gray. And of course, that's easy for me to understand because I very clearly understand the Buddhist religion. I've read it, I've studied it, I've had friends that were Buddhists, I've sat down with Buddhist priests, we've dialogued, we've talked about the concept of the yin and the yang. And the yin and the yang does not see a very clear difference between light and darkness. In fact, they coexist. And some of you, maybe some of the young people, they like that symbol of the two flowing, black and white flowing together. And it's a round symbol and it has this like an S in it, and one side of the symbol is black and the other side is white. And I know it's pretty, it's cool. It maybe it's neat to decorate with, but you need to understand the philosophy or the theology or the concept behind the yin and the yang. The yin and the yang is a very ancient Buddhist concept, and that is that good and evil must coexist. They must coexist. In order that for there to be peace, in order for there to be unity, in order for there to be tranquility, they must coexist. They flow together like this. Okay, that's a very Asian, Eastern concept. You'll find that in many, many Eastern religions, the concept of the yin and the yang. Yin and the yang is a Chinese concept, but you can see it in other religions too, throughout Asia and even the Middle East. So the concept of good and evil coexisting and learning to get along with each other is slowly but surely creeping into even our society. In fact, if you look at a bumper sticker, I've seen it over and over again, and it says coexist, but it uses all the symbols of different religions, including Satanism. Interesting symbols, okay? These all symbolize different religions or different gods that people worship. And the thought that keeps hammering through is that we must all learn to coexist. And when we learn to coexist, then there will be tranquility. Then there will be peace on earth. Wow. Do you think God's car has that bumper sticker? Yeah, Satan, we can get along. You know, Lucifer, no problem. Let's just coexist, okay? You can stay in heaven and do your thing, and I'll do my thing, and we'll just coexist. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? Now, what's interesting is that the Judeo-Christian concept that drives our lives as Christians is very different. Good and evil are in direct conflict with each other. In fact, they're in warfare. It's interesting because as I read even the New Testament, that theme comes out over and over and over again. The direct conflict. And I would challenge you, especially our young people, you know, people have asked me, would you like to go back and be a teenager again? No. It was hard enough to grow up in the Haight-Ashbury Woodstock days. It was bad enough. You call going, well, come on, you were overseas. I was overseas till I was 17. Then I remember coming to the Bay Area, and Haight-Ashbury was at its height. And I remember going down there and, wow. The blending, you know, when you blend something, you know, you take all the stuff that you like to drink and eat. You put your apples and your bananas and your grapes and all those wonderful foods in there. And you blend them up and hopefully it tastes good, right? Sometimes it's really bad news. For me, cilantro ruins it all. Somebody handed me one of these blended drinks, you know. It looked green, which is okay, you know. Tomato bugs are green, you know. Tomato worms, I guess they call them. And so I always think of that when I look at this green drink. I think, ooh, you ever step on a tomato worm? It looks just like what that stuff looks like. Anyways, but they had put cilantro in the fruit. And it's like, I don't mind cilantro, you know, in my Mexican food or whatever, but not in my drink, my fruit drink, please. But anyway, blending. We are told that there is going to be a great time in this world when we will all blend together in tranquility and peace. And we will all follow a great master leader. Now I'm bringing in some Jewish or Judeo-Christian thought, the master leader thing. Buddhism doesn't really teach that. Buddhism teaches that we will all blend, we will find serenity, we'll find this. And those who can't live in peace and tranquility, they have a second chance, maybe a third chance, maybe a fourth chance. Hinduism gives them a chance throughout eternity to come back and reincarnate until they finally get it right. You see? And then you add the more modern touch to it. And you have Obi-Wan Kenobi saying to Luke Skywalker, Luke, relax, let the Force be with you. The Force. If you watch the awards periodically, you hear people thanking the universe, the power in the universe, for them winning an award or whatever. Or helping them write a song or whatever, okay? You hear it every so often. In fact, more now than ever before. And the idea is that there's this universal power that will guide and lead you and direct you, that will give you good luck or good, you know, success or whatever in your life, in your world. And whenever I hear that, I recognize it, but I don't recognize it as a biblical or a Christian concept at all. Okay? I recognize it as actually probably the roots are in ancient Greek mythology or in the concept of there's the spirit or the spark of God in everything. In this chair here, that's called pantheism. Okay? Pantheos, the pantheos of God. He's in everything. He's in you. He's in me. He's in the universe. He's in the trees. He's in the birds. The animals. We need to treat the animals kindly. I believe we should treat animals kindly. But sometimes they take a little too far. You know, but the idea is that even the animals have that spark of God in them. Okay, so I'd kind of give you a little taste of this whole concept of the light or the spark or the universal power and all these things that people teach and believe. And it comes through loud and clear in movies, in books, in talk shows, And I see more now than ever before a quickly a blending together of all these ideas and concepts. And there are common denominators. The one common denominator is that there is a force, a power that is super. It's universal. And we all have a piece of that power. And when we die, that power goes back into the universe and is recycled. Wow. And the serpent said to Eve, "You can become God. You can become God. God's just playing a game with you. Eat the fruit. Don't worry about it. You are God." Reminds me of Martin Buber. I am. I am the I am. You see, the confusion that we have today, and especially with our young people, is that they are being taught these concepts, these philosophies through either society, through music, through reading, through television, through the media, whatever source. They're being taught this very subtly until eventually it becomes the mantra that they teach and they read and they believe. It still amazes me that I can still give you word for word some of the songs that the Beatles played in 1968, 69. I can't erase them. I can't get them out of my head. They are branded in my brain. I was raised a Christian, minister's home. Sang all the beautiful little songs we sang as kids and as teenagers. I can remember those too, but it's amazing how my mind still has those words and the concepts. Thank goodness I've been able to unlock the concepts. All you need is love. Remember what I said last week? Love is not God. God is love, but love is not God. And what I hear is this mantra, it's getting louder and it's getting louder and it's getting louder in the world around me that says, all we need is love. Well, we certainly need that. We certainly need that. But what's interesting too is another twist that comes into this whole idea. We need love and we all need to treat each other, you know, lovingly and kindly. And if we don't, then we're going to enforce that you do. We're going to enforce it by laws that we will pass to force you to love what you know from the Word of God is wrong. So once again, there's the yin and the yang. There's that muddy gray area, and we're being taught that we must learn to coexist. Now, it's interesting here for me in the Scriptures. When I begin to assess, and as you know, most of you know that I'm a closet sociologist / anthropologist. I would love to teach those classes. I think I probably have taken not enough classes, but I've read enough books to know and I've lived in other countries, so I know what I'm talking about when it comes to certain elements. And it's interesting because whenever I become confused, whenever I become things become distorted to me, where do I go? To the Word of God. You know, it's interesting, the passage that we looked at last week, and I want to just go back there for just a second and remind us of what we talked about. You know, in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11, remember we looked at this passage of Scripture, and we broke down the elements of what it means to the principles to live by. When we're in God's kingdom, here are some of the principles. I'll just remind you of them. First of all, you start with faith. If you don't have faith in the God that's bigger than you, I'll start there. If you don't have faith in a God that's bigger than you, then you're not even first base. That's why in the 12-step groups, at least the ones that I have facilitated, we always start with a faith in a God that is bigger than you. I've been to some of the secular ones, and the secular ones say, well, God could be anything. It could be the doorknob. Really? No wonder people are never successful. You have to believe that there is someone bigger than you. And that's where you start, by having faith in God. Now,
for Christians, we can break that down into many different elements, many facets of having faith in God. But let's just take a look at a few that Peter writes down for us. First of all, he says, begin with goodness. So you start with faith, and then faith leads you to what? Living a good person, as a good person. Now, once again, be careful, because society wants to turn things around. They want to change morality. They want to change the definition of morality. Okay? But goodness, all right? The second one that Peter lists is knowledge. And that's why I say, whenever I am confused, whenever I see things that are complex and things that I don't understand, and I see things that are distorted, I always turn back to the source of knowledge, and that is God's Word. Amen? Even people who are of some semi-secular nature will admit that the Bible is a book of tremendous wisdom and knowledge. Okay, take the Judeo-Christian out of it. Well, Judeo-Christianity came about because of God's Word. But let's say you want to be a secular person, but you want to follow good principles in your life. Well, guess what? The Bible is a good place to start. There's some great principles there, okay? And a whole lot more. But from knowledge, we need to also believe, we need to practice self-control. Oh man, this is the place we want to stop and say, really? Come on, I'm out of control. My life's a mess. Self-control. And so some of us run off to monasteries and we try to focus on self-control, and we get obsessed with self-control. We get obsessed with everything that we do and everything we eat and everything that we say, and we pray and we beat ourselves with whips and we lay on the cold floor. And that's when Luther said, enough of this. I am always going to have that sinful nature in me, but by the grace of God, okay? Here I go. But by the grace of God. But self-control. You ever seen Christians out of control? We always, oh yeah, yeah. I know Christians that, you know, they come to church and then they go out and drink, or they come to church and they go out and they have a terrible temper and they scream and holler at their neighbors. Why is that always the sign of out of control? I know a lot of Christians whose lives are so out of control, they're so obsessed with certain elements of their religiosity, that becomes the God they serve rather than the God. I remember, oh man, way back in the days when I was a young pastor, and we were trying to use music that the younger people, my age even, could relate to. And we were singing some of Maranatha's songs. And beautiful music, written, beautiful. Bill Gaither did a lot of it, wrote a lot of music. I remember when the Heritage Singers started, and they wouldn't allow the Heritage Singers to sing in any of our colleges. They had to sing in local high schools because they were singing songs that were questionable. But the point is that as we connect with the Spirit, as the Spirit leads us and guides us and moves us from here to here, or to this place or that place, or heals our minds and helps us understand, we begin to be more open to helping our young people. And believe me, folks, our young people need the gospel now more than ever before. They need to hear the good news, not the bad news. And you know what I mean by the bad news. The bad news is all the rules and regulations and restrictions. They know those. I knew them. That's why I rode up to my dad's church in my Harley with my long hair and leather jacket. You've heard that story before. We all test those parameters, don't we? But the beautiful passage here that we're looking at, it says, from self-control, we need to persevere. Never give up. Never give up. If the early Christians didn't learn to persevere, there would have never been Christians being eaten by lions in the Colosseum. Perseverance. Like old Job, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Wow. I go, whoo, that's way beyond anything I could comprehend. Did you know that Christianity is being persecuted? Christians are being persecuted now more than any time in history. And I go, wait a minute now, what about back during Nero's time? And oh no, we don't hear it in the news. But Christians are the most persecuted group today in the world. Look at it. It's there. You'll have to dig for it, but it's there. Statistics. They keep statistics. All right? Persevere. Not just persevere in following God, but persevere to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Persevere in reading God's Word. Persevere in prayer and communion with God. That's where it's at, folks. Young people. All right? And what does this eventually, well, it's all about godliness. I didn't say you're going to become God. Being a follower of God means that that's godliness. Okay? Oh, but we're supposed to become perfect before the Lord comes. Really? Find me the text, please. It ain't there. God doesn't ask us to become God. He doesn't ask us to become perfect. He asks us to listen to the Spirit's leading and follow. Mutual affection. So from godliness it goes to mutual affection. This one, I think that it has to do with our relationships with each other and with the world around us. But probably more importantly with God's people. How we treat each other, how we treat our young people, how we treat our old people, how we treat one another. Okay? We should show affection. Today's world, that goes a little too far, because we think of affection as more in the relationship of husband and wife, but that's not true in the history of the church. In fact, the Bible says to greet one another with a holy kiss. I ain't seen any of that lately, But the point is, show affection for each other. Affection is usually demonstrative, right? Usually. Okay? And finally, that's quite a list there, isn't it? Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and finally, it ends with love. With love. And so if we were all able at one time and one place to follow the guidance or the guidelines that Peter has laid out for us in this passage of Scripture, I can assure you that we would, as Jesus said, a light on the hill. You'll be a light on a hill. That leads us to the passage today. If you have your Bibles, 1 John. 1 John 1, and I'm going to specifically we'll start with verse 5. No, actually, I'm sorry, 2 John. 2 John. This is so short, I turned to the wrong one. Okay, so we have... it is 1 John. What am I thinking about? Sorry, guys. I already got you spinning here. I don't know why, but anyway. Okay, so we start with verse 5. And I love this because I wish John wrote more. I wish he wrote as much as Peter did. Paul. I wish he wrote as much as Paul did. Okay? But what he does write is so powerful and so concise and so easy to understand. And this is what he says. Listen. He says, this is the message we have heard. Okay, if somebody says to you, this is the message, we all perk up our ears and sit up and listen. All right? This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. God is light. It's not light is God. It's God is light. Just like love is not God, God is love. Do you see it? Don't let anybody turn that around. You see, it's being turned around for the sake that we can all agree that we must follow the light. Even in the secular psychological world, it's all these dreams about people when they get knocked out or when they're on the verge of dying or they're in surgery, and there's this bright light that they see and they follow and they go towards that light. And that's become actually it's being accepted more and more in the psychological world as evidence that there's a God. And yet I talk to doctors, surgeons. I talked to a man up in Loma Linda quite a number of years ago, Jack Provancha. He was a minister, and then he went back to school and became a doctor. So he was a very good theologian, very good teacher, and a wonderful surgeon. And he wrote a book, and he said, listen, it's easy to understand why people see these lights. All right? Why they see these out-of-body, how they feel these out-of-body experiences. Because we're pumping drugs into them. As simple as that. Ask anybody that's pumping something into their veins or snorting something up their nose, and they're going to have a very similar experience. They're seeing colors. They're seeing lights. They're having hallucinations. We're pumping drugs into them, folks. Of course they're going to have these out-of-body experiences, but they equate it to being called to heaven or being led by an angel to a light. Once again, the light is not God. God is light. Please don't let culture and society turn that around on you. And he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Oh, I don't see the yin and the yang working there, do you? I see direct opposition. God is light, and there's no darkness in him. Now, we're not just talking about visual light. We're talking about spiritual light. We're talking about lifestyle. We're talking about the war that took place in heaven, and darkness was cast out of heaven. It was cast to this earth. Revelation tells us that Satan and his angels, a third of the angels of heaven, were cast out, and he fell like lightning to this earth. And it says that his name is the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to, okay, all those words to describe him. And he was thrown to this earth, and he was thrown to this earth, and the purpose was that he might seek to deceive the inhabitants of the earth. And that deception's been going on for 7,000 plus years, folks. And he is so, so very, very clever. He loves the media. He loves Hollywood. He loves Luke Skywalker. By the way, I have a friend that's a minister up in Oregon, and he took the whole first Star Wars movie that was shown, I think it was 1975, was it, or 76? I don't remember when it first came out. But he took that whole thing, and he showed how the writer of that had used biblical concepts in writing it. You've got that great battle between Darth Vader, Darkened Vader, Darth Vader, okay? And he's warring against Obi-Wan Kenobi, Luke Skywalker, all the good and the bad. You see that battle going on, okay? So it's kind of interesting that in Revelation, the book of Revelation, and throughout the Bible, we see a very clear division between those who follow the light and those who go after darkness. Okay? And so here it says, going back to 1 John, and it says, there is no darkness at all. And here it is, and if we claim to have fellowship with him, How many of you all claim to have fellowship with God, the light? Okay, good. I see pretty much universal, all of you. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live, underline the word live, what? In truth. Well, that's pretty simple. God is the light. There's no darkness in Him. If we claim to be in the light, then we live by the light. The principles that we've read, some of them. We live by the light. But if we do not live by the light, but claim to be in the light, then there's no truth. Now, do we have to discuss that at great length? Either you are or you aren't. Either you're with the light or you're not with the light. Now, we can get into lengthy discussions about, well, you know, yes, we're all sons of darkness. We're born into, when I say that, I mean we're our nature is a sinful nature. We don't naturally, but they're discussing that nowadays. You hear a lot about that. You know, children are naturally, you know, beautiful, perfect. They don't sin. They don't do. They're loving. They're all on and on. I heard somebody talking about that the other day on the radio, and I'm going, "Ooh, huh? Have you ever had a 2-year-old? How about a 17-year-old? Actually, 17. You know, people said a lot of things about 2-year-olds, so I was all like, "Oh, I'm gonna whip that kid's butt." You know, my little boys at 2-year-olds are great. I love 2-year-olds. I love this from 2 on up. Mom can have them before 2 because I can't do anything. But from 2 up, I love them. I just love little boys and little girls. Okay? And my wife, the other day, we were looking at our little grandson. And he's, you know, still under his mother's spell. And, well, he's only 10 weeks old now. So there's nothing I can offer him, you know, except, "Hi, how you doing, buddy?" And he looks at me like, "Who's this guy? He's got this weird long beard." But children, I've watched over and over and over again, naturally gravitate towards selfishness. Put 2 2-year-olds together and you'll find out. It's like gasoline on fire. Put a pile of toys there. Put 2 2-year-olds right there by the toys and see how well they coexist. Once in a while, you get a little kid, you know, that's just a sweetie, you know, and you go, "Wow, this is a great kid." But then you find out he's manipulating you. At 2? No, come on. Anyways, so back to the Word, back to the Scriptures. Now, if you claim to be without sin, and we're not, wait, let's back up, even before that one. Let's go back up. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So what's the first thing we seek to do? If we're walking in the light, we seek to have fellowship. Do you see how important it is to have fellowship? It's pretty hard. It's pretty hard to be a Christian in a very secular world without having other Christians to fellowship with. It's a pretty lonely place to be. You're a pretty special person if you can go, you know, year after year and not fellowship with other Christians. So there you go. Fellowship with each other. Even if all you do is come to church and pick up the vibes and the experience of being together with other people who are followers of the light of God. All right? And then it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now listen to this. Listen to this. This is so vital. Marty, when I got to this, I thought, man, I preach a whole sermon right there. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from what? All sin. Now, it doesn't say He makes us sinless. It doesn't say we become sinless. It says it purifies us. And how does it purify us from sin? Well, there you go. You can launch into a whole sermon there. We are purified by the river that flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in the blood. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. We sing about it, we talk about it, we read about it, we pray about it. But folks, that's the power to live the Christian life, is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we know that like two-year-olds, we mess up. We know that we fall down. We know we fall off the wagon. We know that we're not perfect and that we're not sinless. We need the blood of Jesus to purify us. That's the gospel. You get it? In fact, for those of you that want to hang on to the concept that you're going to become sinless, you better not brag about it. Because it says right here, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and there it is again, the truth is not in us. Have you ever met a Christian that says, oh yeah, I've gone 6 months without sinning? I have. And the answer is, you just sinned. Your pride has caused you to sin. So if you really believe that you are without sin, that you haven't sinned in your thoughts, in your actions, if you believe that you can walk on water, then you better keep your mouth zip. Okay? Because there's no truth in you if you claim that. No truth. Because that's not the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the light, that Jesus is His blood is what purifies us from sin, and we need a Savior. We always will need a Savior. To the end, we need a Savior. There is no point in history that we will not need the blood of Jesus to purify us from our sin. You know why? Because we have sinful nature. We do not have the nature of Jesus. Jesus had a sinless nature. He was not born with the inclination, the tendency, or the leaning to sin. We are. He was pure in that aspect, in that essence. That was His divinity. He was pure. He was divine. He was holy. He was God. And man. But He did not carry the sinless or the sinful nature. Is that clear? Everybody understand that? If you, in your DNA, because now we know what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about DNA. If maybe, hey, who knows, maybe someday they'll figure out how to get into the DNA, and the scientists, and they'll pull out selfishness, pride, anger, all these things out of the DNA, and maybe babies will be born that are little Jesus walking. You think so? No, I don't think so. Lord, come quickly. Come before that ever happens, because that ain't going to happen. Because we are born with that nature. And no amount of mantras, no amount of living in the woods, no amount of living in caves, no amount of whatever you think will make you perfect and sinless will work. Because in trying to save yourself, you've forgotten something very important. Only Jesus can save your soul. Only Jesus. We sing that song. Only Jesus can save our soul. Yeah. And so, wow, it goes on. Spiritual life, walking the walk, following the leading of the Spirit. We walk in the light. We follow the Spirit. You think Jesus was out on His own, doing His own thing? And then claiming credit for it? No. Jesus, it says, followed the leading of the Spirit. So my challenge has always been to those who think, you know, they got it all figured out. I always say, well, why don't you try what Jesus did? Just follow the leading of the Spirit. Oh, but that's scary. Yeah, it is. It is scary. It's scary because it takes humility. It takes unselfishness. It takes a lot of things that don't come natural for us. And when we got that figured out, then the Bible tells us the Spirit will lead you into all truth. And it might lead you some other places, like good old Philip. Spirit took a hold of him and zapped him and took him different places. Don't ask me. In scientific world, they call it teleporting, but God has his ways of doing things, and that's okay. I won't question it. Follow the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit's calling. Allow the Spirit into your life. Allow it to be in you. And Jesus said, if you are in me and I'm in you, and the Father is in me and I'm in the Father, then that is the formula for successful kingdom living. Successful. Successful only because Christ is our Savior and has redeemed us and offers us eternal life. Father God, we thank you for the sure word. Keep us coming back to the word to receive wisdom and knowledge and information on how to live in the Spirit. Teach us daily, Lord, what it is you would have us to do. Take our wills and shape them in accordance to your will. And bless us through this beautiful Sabbath day, Lord. We worship you, we adore you, we praise you, we lift you up. You are holy. You are the light of the world. You are the universe. And you are the Creator God and the Sustainer God. We praise you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.